chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his reproof, for whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. And now, Hebrews 12, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that you have explained in your word the meaning of some of the things that occur in our lives. We confess that unless you told us, we would know nothing about it. And we also confess that having told us, we find it hard to believe and to accept. But thou hast told us about those who know thy will and refuse it. Thou dost speak about those who know, but what they know is not mixed with faith. So our Father, by thy Spirit work upon our hearts, that the seed of the word of God may fall into good ground and bear fruit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower, lift, and give us a profitable time tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Why I purposely entitled the message as I did is because I know one dear brother who lives by the King James Version, and when I quoted that scripture, he said, "Brother, do not use that word. Use another." I said, "But that word is in your King James Bible." And then what could he say? You understand? So, if there are some words that they want that are in the Bible, you must use them. If there are others, well, let us not use them. But it is an excellent expression, and it's like the word damn when it's used in the scripture. That means the condemnation of God, which is an excellent word. It's not the profane use of it. And the word bastard in the scripture is an excellent thing because it means one. While claiming to be a child of God, is not a child of God. And God says, then are ye bastards and not sons. Nothing vile or corrupt, just a true explanation as a son that is illegitimate. So here is a child of God, outwardly professing to be that. But in reality, he is not a son. He is a bastard. Now, I chose this reference in Proverbs, because if possible, I always enjoy doing this and seek to do it. To find a double reference of something in the Old Testament that is contained again in the New Testament for this reason. Often, what is obscure or little explained in the Old Testament is fully explained in the New Testament. And that's where we get our key. And what is so thrilling is to know that the ones who authored the New Testament were familiar with the Old Testament. And the one who wrote the book of Hebrews was familiar with this passage in Proverbs. And what is startling is this. A book written so many hundreds of years ago. The author of Hebrews says this. It says, "And you have forgotten the scripture that reasoneth with you as son." You say, the book of Proverbs doesn't reason with me as a son, but it does. And it shows us the timelessness of the Word of God. For those who would say, the Old Testament is not for us. Why, I just gave you the scripture that says, you have forgotten that which reasoneth with you as with son. So when I read the book of Proverbs, which is written to those so long ago, I'm reading something that is reasoning with me as a son. As it says in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." For that reason, anything in the Old Testament, either directly or indirectly or by application, that is there, it is ours. Some things, of course not. Other things, yes. And when you find these proverbs, how applicable they are to men of all ages. Even a worldly can pick up this book of Proverbs and derive profit from it if he doesn't become a Christian. I'll tell you something that I can remember about 50 years ago, before I was saved. I remember that I would look and read things in the Bible, and as you go through it, you stumble across something, and I was able to read those proverbs. They were pithy, they were full of instruction, and short and to the point, and even as a young boy, 12 years old, I was able to understand some of them. And then I would put the Bible down and go back the next time I was going to read it and have to start thumbing all the way through the Bible to find out where that book was that contained the proverb. But even then, in my unsaved days, there was something fascinating about this book of Proverbs. So, it was for them then. It is good advice for even the unsaved if they will not have Christ as Savior. But, best of all, it is for us as well today, and God takes the book Proverbs, and he brings it to the New Testament, and he expands it. That's what's so important. And it says, you have forgotten that portion that reasoneth with you as with son. Did you ever know it? My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth as a son in whom his father delighteth. Did you know that? It took for granted in Hebrews that you did. It said, you have forgotten that scripture, that exhortation, that reasoneth with you as with son. You have forgotten. So it means that Christians at times have read a portion of the Bible, and they've let it fall to the ground. It says concerning Samuel, Samuel let none of God's words fall to the ground. Neither did Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. And what he learned from God, he put into practice, and he let none of God's words fall to the ground. And it could not be said of Ezra, you have forgotten the exhortation that dealing with you. He would say, oh no, I haven't forgotten it. I know it, and I live it, and now I'm going to teach it to you. You see? He sought the things of God, he was going to do them, and he was going to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. But here are those who, by reason of time, they should be teachers, but they were not teachers, and they had forgotten some of the things they knew in the past. It means this, that as I read the Word of God, I'm reading the voice of God reasoning with me. You have forgotten the exhortation that reasoneth with you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That I can take a book that is not like any other book, but I take this book which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and as I read it, it is reasoning with me. It's working upon me. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I read it, and there is something in my life questionable, and as I read it, it's dealing with me. And I know that, and that's the reason I close the book and put it away. Why? Because it's a lie. And that's why sinners don't like to read it, and that's why carnal Christians don't like to read it, and that's why those that love the Lord love it so much. Because it says, you have forgotten the exhortation that reasoneth with you as the Son. My Son, this is God speaking to you. God, not by audible sounds, but by written words, but he's saying this to you, my Son. And if you do not take it that way, then you fail to understand the important things that God says you should bring into your life. Now, think of this. My Son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. That's the first thing. Regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. The other is, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. This is what happens when the Word of God gets to the hearts of some people. They regard it lightly. They treat it as of no consequence, as being inconsequential. And God warns us about that. He says, I'm reasoning with you as the Son, as the Son. I'm giving you this exhortation. My Son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. So let me ask you, when God chastens you, do you take it seriously or do you regard it lightly? Tell me this, do you know when God is chastening you? I'm afraid that most Christians don't. If they did, they would sit up and take notice. But most of them think that it's just chance. Time and chance happeneth to all men, and this is just a coincidence. But what you'll find is that God interprets to us all the circumstances of life as his dealing with us, as his instructing us, as his perfecting us. And that's what Christians fail to understand. If you want to know how seriously I regard the chastening of the Lord, if anything of the routine that I follow goes out of order, if any of the slightest inconveniences occur, I want to know why. I say, my Lord, have I displeased you? Is it something that I have brought upon myself? Or is it something that man is doing unto me that you're going to use to teach me a lesson? But there are some who are stoical, and when the chastening of the Lord falls upon them, they say, I am the master of my soul. I am the master of my faith. I control all of these things. I can get through it. I don't care what happens to me. And so God lets one blow fall upon us after another, and some of us are not even aware that God is dealing with us. And we regard it lightly, or we endure it, and we go through it, and at the end of it, we are battered and bruised, and our lives are ruined, and we've never realized that God was at work in our lives. How sad. Now this is regarding lightly the chastening of the Lord. Notice it says, the chastening of the Lord. And here is what I want to explain to you. It says here, you have not yet resisted unto blood. So here are the Hebrew Christians, and they are being persecuted. They are being pressured to renounce the true religion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and go back to Judaism. All of these pressures are upon them, and they have endured a great conflict of suffering, but they've not yet endured unto blood, resisted unto blood. That is the background when the exhortation comes. You have forgotten the exhortation that reasoneth with you as with sons. Now think, here they are, greatly persecuted, but he says, not yet unto blood, you haven't resisted unto blood, and you have forgotten this exhortation, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. Then all of the experiences that those to whom the author of Hebrews writes, he interprets them as being chastening from the Lord. I'm so glad of that. I would hate to think that as I went through life, there were some things that were from God, there were some things that were from men, and there were other things that were neutral, and they had no significance in my life. But what we learn here, and it is fascinating, is this, that every circumstance of life comes from God, and that these circumstances that come from God are His chastening. People fail to understand that when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, it says in the parable, God sent His army and destroyed those sinners. I didn't know that Rome was an army for God, but it says God sent His army and destroyed those sinners. Now, understand this, that there are two kinds of chastisement. There are chastisements that come upon you because of the sins that you are committing. And then there are the chastisements that come upon you that are used of God for your protection, that you may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I can grasp that, if I am able to receive an interpretation of life this way, then I am able to survive. If I go through life wondering, why has this happened? Why has this come upon me? I'll never get through life. But if I understand that God is He who superintends it all, as it says in Romans, it says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? Yea, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? It says, and it mentions all these things, tribulation, anguish, peril, famine, nakedness, persecution, sword. It says, no. It turns out this, listen, we are slaughtered for your sake. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. So it's not man, but it's for God's sake that we are killed all day long. You say, well, God is behind it? Yes. God is allowing it? Yes. And God has a purpose in it? Yes. And that's why it says, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of Him. Because if a man does not receive it from God, and if a man does not understand it from God, and receive strength to go through this thing, then he will think that the Lord is preparing us. Now let me give you an example. Listen to this. Who do you think said, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You know who said that? Jesus said it to the Christian in the church at Smyrna. You say, but the devil is going to cast me into prison, and the Lord Jesus knows it. He says he's going to cast you into prison. Well, how long am I going to stay there? He says, we're going to stay there 10 days. Well, how severe is the temptation going to be? He says, be thou faithful unto death. You see what I'm talking about? It says, for thy sake, We are slain all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So if a man is cast into prison, if a man is to experience martyrdom, it is not that God in heaven has his arm shortened, his hands tied, that he can do nothing about it. But God in heaven knows exactly what is going to be done, how long it's going to be done, and the severity of the chastisement that is going to come upon us. And he says, be thou faithful unto death. You say, how could our Savior allow such a thing? I'm not able to answer that question, but I'm able to tell you that he does. In advance, he tells them. Now, some he explains after something occurs. To those at Smyrna, he told them before it occurred. I'm afraid that if he told some of us the things that were going to come to pass, we would do exactly like Peter and the apostles did. We would forsake him and flee. We would do just like Jonah did. God said, I have a difficult mission for you in Nineveh. And Jonah said, where is the boat to Tarshish? That's what we would do. And so, for most of us, he has to do this. He has to let these chastisements come upon us. And then, after they have come upon us, we are driven to the Word of God to try to find the answer to these things. And then we say, well, the hand of God was in it. Of course it was. But, notice two things that can happen. They can be lightly esteemed. They can be despised or lightly esteemed, or they can be taken to heart, and they can make you the man or woman of God you should be. Listen what it says in Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And some of you have had God after you and in your life year after year after year. And all you've done is to harden your neck, because it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And eventually God says, then I'm going to have to do more. But some who have this chastening to come into their lives, they accept it from God. And even though for the present it doesn't seem to be joyous but grievous, it says, yet afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that had been exercised thereby. But what about those that lightly esteem it? No peaceable fruit of righteousness. What about those who fight it? No peaceable fruit of righteousness. But what about those who are exercised thereby? My Father, I see you are working in my life. I do not know why you would allow this thing to come. Lord, you know my frailty. You know how weak I am. Oh, God, you may speak to the Lord that way. But if at least you know that God says, I am allowing this, or I am sending it into your life, and you are exercised thereby, then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you say, why are you doing it? I can tell you this much. It says, God is doing it for our own profit. How can you accept that? God, the suffering that I'm going through, God is doing it for your own profit. And if you're exercised thereby, and you do not lightly esteem, but you seriously esteem these things that are happening, then it says, there shall come forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, it means that if you, as a child of God, have experienced these hard things in your life, rejoice! Because it may mean that you're a true child of God. And if you have sinned, and if life has been smooth sailing all the way, it may mean that you are a bastard. Understand that. Because it says, if you have escaped these things, whereof all the sons are partakers, he says, then are you bastards and not sons. And so if that is so, I say, Lord, depend on the chastisement, but I'm just using it rhetorically because I'm not pleading for more. There are other ways I would like to show God that I am his son. But if these things have come upon you, do not think that God is against you, but understand that it's God proving to you, perfecting the things that he's begun in you. And this is what James says. He says the same thing. He says, brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into diverse manifold temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And so James says, not only are you not to esteem them lightly, but when they come, you are to rejoice. Rejoice, brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. You say, what kind of outlook and what kind of attitude is this that I'm to have? It's the God kind of attitude. Very few of us ever attain to it, but that is the way that it should be. And think of it this way. Paul says concerning these sufferings, he says, unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Why, some of you have come to the Lord's Supper and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering for my sake. And the Lord Jesus said, you mean that? Yes, Lord Jesus. He said, then I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to let you suffer for my sake. I suffer for your sake. Yes. Unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. I'm so thankful that I'm given that to believe on him, but I'm going to let you suffer for my sake. So, it may very well be that those who have the hard knocks in life, it is not because of the sins that they have committed, but it's because of their likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God loves them and cherishes them, and he is determined to give them a rich entrance into his kingdom. But for the rest of you, and this is what I'm afraid about, think of the sins in your life. The unconfessed sins, the continued sins, the shortcomings that you've been indulging in so long, and nothing's ever happened to you. Some people come to the Lord's Supper with sins in their heart, unconfessed sins, again and again and again, and nothing ever happened. The only thing I can say is this, then you're a bastard, and you're not a son. Why? Because it says this in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, but when we are judged of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. So if a man who is a worldling and not a child of God, when that happens, he comes, he sins, and nothing ever happens to him, God says, you're going to get it sooner or later. You will experience your portion in the lake of fire. And so God can let that thing go. But when one who is a Christian comes and sins and does not confess that sin and prepare himself to come and remember his Lord, it says this in 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause some of you are weak and some of you are sickly and some of you are sleeping, you are dead. And it says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. And yet some with sin in their life come year after year after year. And there's no weakness, there's no sickness, there's no death. And so the only thing I conclude is, you are a bastard, and you're not a son. And I would be so afraid, I can tell you this, I would be so afraid if there were unconfessed sin in my life when I came to the Lord's Supper that I would refrain from coming. I would think like this, if there is something, if you have something against your brother, or if you know that your brother has something against you, the Lord says, leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. But you disregard that. Some with sin and hatred and animosity and unforgiving spirit will come to the Lord's Supper and stand up and minister and carry on as if nothing ever happened. And God doesn't do anything about it. Then what kind of God is this? He told me in 1 Corinthians 11, that if I came with sin, I was going to experience weakness and sickness and death. And so if I come, continue in this way, and the judgment of God doesn't fall upon me, then I'm not a child of God at all. I'm a bastard. Here is what the Lord would have us to understand. That we who go through life must experience these chastenings, these disciplinings from God. And when they come from God, if we accept them, and if we are exercised by them, we can love God. we can fight God the way they did in the book of Acts. It says they were beaten. They were punished for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the Lord. And how many whining Christians would we have, complaining Christians, if we suffered at all, rather than saying, Lord Jesus, you have counted me worthy to suffer for your name. You have given unto me in your behalf, not only to believe on you, but also to suffer for your sake. And for that reason, God tells us that we must experience these chastisements, or else we are not his. Now, I remember it some time ago at a Bible reading. It spoke about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And one dear friend that I love said, let me hasten to explain that it doesn't mean that you're afraid of what God is going to do to you. It just means that you're afraid that you're going to displease him and make him sad. And I said, brother, I tell you, it means that you are to fear what God is going to do to you if you do wrong. Yes, there is that reverential fear. But what happens is that evangelical Christians say, why, we are not to fear God. We are not to think that he would do anything to harm us or to give us pain. After all that I told you tonight, you could accept such an interpretation. I tell you that I am afraid as to what God would do to me if I did sin. I remember dear old Brother Tatum saying years ago, he said, I'm afraid to sin. I'm afraid to go and do what's wrong because I don't know what the Lord would do to me. Some of us are afraid of God because God is not one who gives worthless, idle threats to his children. But when God says, if you do this, the consequence is going to be severe. If we do it, then God carries out the threat that he gives to us. But if we have done wrong and God sends a chastisement in our life, it is for restoration. But if we have done nothing wrong and chastisement come into our lives, then it is for conformation. Do you see? Why is it that a storm comes upon the sea when Jonah is in the boat? It's because God is seeking restoration. That is why. Why is he thrown out and swallowed by that great fish? It is restoration. And finally, when Jonah comes to his senses and God says, now, are you ready to go to Nineveh? Yes, I'm ready to go. Then Jonah goes. But there are others who have never done anything wrong, and yet God constantly chastens them. I'll give you the supreme example. It says in Hebrews 5, concerning our Savior, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became unto all them that trust him the author of eternal salvation. What did Christ ever do wrong? You say nothing. And what chastisement, what training, what upbringing, what sorrows, what pains did Christ experience? You say ever so many. Why, he was forsaken by his own friends, and you can go through his life and see how he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, all the disappointments in life of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because of anything he did wrong? You say he did nothing wrong. He did no sin. But God says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered through the experiences of life. And that is what God wants you and me to learn about life. That we are to be exercised by the experiences of life. And if tribulation or anguish or persecution or peril or famine or nakedness or sword come upon us, it is for God's sake. And if we've done something wrong, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm turning from that sin. And if we have done nothing wrong, we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this great honor of suffering in behalf of Christ. The just for the unjust suffered for me. Now, the unjust is permitted to suffer for him, the just one. And I thank you for that great honor. But that's going to take a lot of doing and a lot of praying and a lot of humbling of spirit to receive this message. But that's what God wants us to do. I told you now, it speaks about, blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth, whom God corrected. Let us be that man. Let us pray. Our Father, us know that there are so many things in life that happen to us that we're not able to understand, and you do not explain to us so that we can understand, but at least you've let us know that it does not happen without your permission, and that when it does come, it can either restore our souls, or if we're exercised thereby, it can yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so because of this, our God, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. So let us not be those who are constantly punished because of wrongdoing. And yet we thank you if we are, then are we sons and not bastards. But let us, if there must be chastisement and reproof and correction in our lives, may they be our God, because you love us and you're trying to make us more like thy Son. So let us not esteem lightly the chastisement of the Lord. Let us not esteem it lightly, but let us take it to heart, our God, and realize that you are exhorting us and dealing with us as sons. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.